Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So we're going to move into Ephesians, and this week we move to Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 4 has a really popular kind of text in it that we're going to get to next week, okay? And that text has to do with giftings and leadership and different types of things and how that applies, and I'm excited about that conversation next week. But before we jump into that, I do want to pull out some of the things that Paul does, because Paul, when he's writing this, one of the things that he does is he makes kind of all these lists about how we can and should serve God, and it takes almost two full chapters, and sprinkling that are other little pieces, some on leadership in the home life, and some of it's leadership in the church life, but most of it has to wrap around. If you read all of chapters 4 and 5, there's lots of instruction on do this, be encouraged to do this, or be warned not to do this, right? So for the first 3 chapters, and I told you guys this last week, for the first 3 chapters, the main theme that kept popping out to me was this is what God has done. This is what God has done. This is not anything that you have done. This is what God did. God who is rich in mercy. God who is rich in grace. God who saved us. You were once without hope and without God in the world, but now because God sent his son Jesus, there was all this stuff wrapped around the fact that it has nothing to do with what you bring to the table. And Paul is specifically revolving that conversation around salvation. Salvation has nothing to do with what we bring to the table. It has everything to do with what God did. In fact, we also need to be equally aware when, you know, and later in chapter 4, we're going to read about this idea that there were some who were called to be evangelists, right? Okay? In that, we have to beware, because when I grew up, I put a lot of stock into what I brought to the table. I answered God's call. I felt convicted. I stood up and walked down an aisle. I decided to get baptized. I did this. I did this. And nobody for a long time in my life ever really taught me. No, you didn't. It was God. God did this. I mean, in fact, I remember when I was 14 years old, I convinced my mom and dad to let me fly for the first time that I can remember. I think I did once when I was a baby and I don't remember. But fly down to Miami by myself to meet up with a group of people who we were then going to be trained and go down to Venezuela for a month. Now imagine that happening today, right? Well, but, you know, my dad was easy to convince, and then we both kind of went to my mom and helped convince her. We prayed. See, that goes back to that mentality. I thought I was doing it, right? And I go down there, and there was the first opportunity I had where someone like put an idea in my head and said, hey, you are now this minister. You are coming down here to do this work. And you actually have the opportunity to share Christ with people and help lead them to Christ. And, you know, but there was never any conversation of, and so I remember, literally, I can probably take you to almost the exact place where it happened. But during this, it was a great month. People came to know the love of Christ. I was able to pray with probably 6 or 7 people myself over this month, which was fantastic. For a 14-year-old kid who had never, ever gone into that in his life. And I remember coming home, and I was excited, and I told this guy named Drew, who was kind of a counselor in the youth ministry. He was like an associate youth pastor or something. I went to a really large church, and Drew was asking me how it was, and I was like, man, it was great. And this is the terminology I use. I saved this person, got saved because I prayed for him. And then Drew stopped me, and he said, no, that happened because God did it, not because, you know. And I was like, as soon as he said it, I was like, man, you're right, but like nobody. And so I'm a kid, 14 years old, who had 2 pastors. My granddads were both pastors. My dad was a pastor up until he retired when I was about 5 or 6. And then I spent the whole rest of my time in the church. I volunteered all the time. I was there all the time. And nobody ever took the time to say that. And that, honestly, that was the last time I remember hearing that. And I think that's one reason Paul brings this up in the first three chapters a lot is it has nothing to do with what you've done. It's not because of your good works. It's because of Christ and what Christ has done. If you remember even last week, he said Christ kind of is the one who gave you the opportunity to see his love. And so it was all because of what Jesus did. And so he's moved past that now. He never gets over it, right? But he's going to a different section of Ephesians, and he's going to give us some concrete things of, so because of that, here's what that kind of looks like for us, okay? So that's where we're at this week. Next week, we're going to continue down that road, but when it has to do with a little with some church leadership and some Christian leadership and giftings and how we engage that. But this week, we're going to read, and I'm just going to be honest with you. All the scriptures up here on the screen, we're just going to read through it all at one time. And it's all the sections in chapters 4 and 5 where Paul talks about not doing the bad stuff and doing the good stuff through Christ, okay? And so we're going to start with Ephesians 4, verse 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Actually, we're going to read the first 6 verses, and then we're going to skip down to verse 17 and read from 4:17 all the way down to 5, verse 20, okay? So there'd be like a full chunk of scripture there. But let's read here in Ephesians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then we're going to skip down to verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him with accordance to the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. And then in chapter 5, he starts out with this: follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what is disobedient, what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, your word is good and it brings illumination into our lives. May this light drive out the darkness that hides in our own hearts. May you reveal yourself to us daily, that we may desire to learn your truths and to walk as you did in your ways. In your name we pray. Amen. So that was a big chunk of scripture. I realized that, and I intentionally wanted to read it all at one point because it jumps around too much if we just pull out a little bit. And I think it's good to read big chunks of scripture together. And Paul starts that out with these encouragements, but he mixes in these warnings as they go. And so we're going to talk through it initially, these encouragements, because there was really one main warning. The rest of it was, these are what other people do, but this isn't what we do. But there was one like kind of big warning in there in chapter 5. But we're going to start out at the beginning with the exhortations that Paul gives. And he starts out and says, you then... Or he talks about himself. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Which is pretty big. And I hope for you to hear those words, it's humbling. To live a life that's worthy of the calling that you received. And you may be sitting there today and say, I'm not quite sure what the calling is that I've received. And I can't tell you what that is, right? But I can pray with you that the Holy Spirit would reveal that to you. In fact, I would encourage you to begin to pray that. But what I would say that I know that generally, because I think specifically God calls us and has individual callings into our life. In fact, each of us in this room have areas of influence that I do not possess, right? Esther is on the front row. She's an artist. There is an entryway into the artist community that I do not have. I literally walk through the art museum, right? So there's people who will just sit for like an hour and look at one painting or one sculpture, and that wasn't me. I was like, man, that's cool. And, hey, there's American Gothic. All right. You know, I'm just kind of moving through, right? That's me when it comes to visual art. I'm moved more when it comes to music, right? And that's me. Some people are book folks, right? But Esther is a visual artist, and she has a studio that is shared, and she has communities of art. I know she's invited me before to some shows that they've done. There was one with the Latin art community, right, at the library. That's a very unique genre. I don't have any segue into, right? I'm as white as can be. I get sunburns in the summer to prove it, right? There's no Latin blood in my body. Jude just gets darker, and I'm just like turning red, and I got to worry about spots now and all this kind of stuff. And so I don't relate to any of that, much less the art part, and Esther has a unique entryway into that. I was sitting at Pete's with Willie, and this guy comes up, and they just start shooting the bull. I could tell they knew each other, right? He was a logger. I can't speak that language. I have a chainsaw that's about as far as it goes. And Willie laughs at it because it's a little chainsaw, right? He's got these ones that'll cut through a redwood with one swipe, and I'm sitting here with a little 18-inch chainsaw. Well, he's laughing at me, but and so he can speak a language, these guys. I don't know what your calling is specifically, but I do know generally we all have a calling, because if we read the Sermon on the Mount and we take what Jesus said to be true, and if you are a Christian, I would encourage you to do that, okay? That's a big deal. If you're not, I hope that the Holy Spirit kind of moves in your life to where we can help you understand that to be truth. But Jesus said that you are a city on a hill. Like, you're the salt of the earth. Like, you have to be set apart. You have to be different, because people are going to look at you. And then, again, in John, he says the only way that people are ever going to know that you're my disciples is the way you love one another. And so there's all this kind of general stuff that we have. But I do believe that God has given us specific callings. What that is, I don't know. I do know that for you. I do know what it is for me. For Paul, though, his encouragement was, live a life worthy of that. Live a life worthy of the calling that you received. And then he moves forward from there and continues that. He says, be completely humble. I've been humble at times in my life. Me saying that probably negates it, I guess, at this point. But I've never been completely humble, right? That's a challenge in itself. Be completely humble and gentle. I know for a fact that I've never been completely gentle, ever. That's where the Holy Spirit can move in my life and is. In fact, I'm seeing it. On a daily basis, I'm seeing myself initially want to react some way, and the Holy Spirit and God are kind of in my brain saying, no, or, hey, that was wrong, you shouldn't have done that, which gives me an opportunity when I'm obedient to apologize and kind of shift that. But be completely humble, be completely gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. All of these are things I'm bad at, and Paul starts this encouragement out and saying, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And if to live like this is to live a life worthy of a calling we've received, then I need to repent every day, because I'm not completely humble, completely gentle. And I think that's okay. I've mixed it up with some folks before, and that sounds bad. I don't mean like fight. I just meant like I've been involved in ministry or in conversation with people before who didn't really give a place for personal growth. In fact, they came with this idea that everything God's given you, he's given you, and you're good, right? You don't need to ask for forgiveness. You don't need to keep doing this stuff. You need to... That's not what I experience. In fact, I experience on a daily basis conviction on how I can change and do better and be more humble. Because I'm bad at it. Be gentle. Just starting would be a start right there for me, right? To bear with people in love. In fact, every time I read that scripture, I think of this kid, and his name is Will. And Will Thomas, I did student ministry for 10 years. And I can pull out of the hat about 5 names of students who were really kind of difficult in some ways. Will rose, he was the cream of the crop when it comes to that. I mean, if you've ever seen a case study of attention deficit disorder or ADHD, Will was it. I worked with a lot of kids who were on medication for that I wouldn't necessarily say were that, but I'm not a doctor, so I never got involved with that. But when it talks about the impulse control kind of issues that come along with that, Will was that kid. He lacked any impulse control. In fact, we were at a summer camp one time, and there were some guys on staff who had shaved their heads, and so Will thought it'd be funny if he shaved his head. I mean, I don't care about that, but we had no utilities to do that. And Will comes to me, and he had an electric razor. And he said, look, Friar, and he flips this thing up on the back, and it's like the little trimmer piece. He said, we can shave my head with that. I said, Will, you can't shave your whole head with that thing. He said, yeah, I can. Look. And then he stopped. And he went, and he had cut a strip in his head about that. He just lacked impulse control. And so as a result, he was always just yelling at or screaming at or doing something. Man, it was difficult. When you got 75 other kids, and then Will's kind of just talk about bearing with someone in love. It took some time. I had to pray, God, give me love for this kid, because it was hard. But God did. He was faithful. In fact, Will's dad, he was the general counsel for the U.S. Army, and he was about to be promoted to the general counsel of all the armed services. He died just like that, after an asthma attack in the Dixie Stampede in Gatlinburg. And Will calls me one night. He said, Friar, we lost Avon. It was his stepdad, so he called him by his first name. I was like, what do you mean you lost him, Will? And he tells me. And so what began to happen is Will's mom reached out to me, and she knew he was difficult, and she had 6 kids. Will was the next oldest. And she said, can I pay you extra money to mentor Will? And I was like, I'll mentor Will, but you don't have to pay me extra money. And so, as a result, me and Will rode around in my truck all day long for 2 or 3 days a week, and he just kind of rode around and did all the stuff with me. And God was faithful to that. Like, he gave me love for Will. Knew I'd see it. And so what I'm telling you by that story is to say that this stuff is hard. But if I had just thought I had everything I needed to do whatever I needed, I never needed God to change my life or move in my life or give me anything more, that would have been a miserable experience for both Will and I. But that was one time where God gave me the grace to move in that area right. In fact, Will still calls me to this day. He himself went into the Army. He got hurt in Iraq and lost part of his leg. And so now he's a young girl that he met when he was stationed in Hawaii. Really kind of bad rehab kind of thing, but he's married to this young girl that he met when he was stationed in Hawaii. And, he keeps up with me. And he's closing in on 30 now. And we still have conversations, and he'll still call me up and ask advice or tell me about what's going on in his family's life. And it's all because I didn't have what I needed, but God gave that to me in that time. But I had a deep desire in my life to live a life worthy of this calling that God had given me. I just didn't know how to do it. And the Holy Spirit kind of gave grace there for both me and Will. And so what I want to say to you is it's there. And so in verse 24, Paul even talks about that a little bit. And so let's jump down to 24. Let's jump down to 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. And I can promise you that's what God did in my life during this specific situation. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Which is hard, and we're going to read a couple more scriptures that say something very similar. To be like God. What in the world? How can any of us be like God? Well, we can't. On our own. And the truth is, we'll never be perfected until we get to heaven. And there's a segment of society, and there's a segment of churches I've been involved in. There's been times in my life where I've been content to say, I'm not going to be there, and it's too hard to keep trying. So let me just mail it in for a little while. But that's not what God calls us to. In fact, that's why Paul keeps writing to these communities, that after he kind of helps launch them, and he keeps writing back to them, reminding of these truths of God, that every day we can learn to lean in more and more to Jesus. Every day we can learn to be moved by God. Every day the Holy Spirit can do, like Paul wrote in Romans 12, where he says, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that God can renew our minds. That just like it said earlier, that he can give us new attitudes of our heart. I've needed that, church. I've needed that for God to renew my mind and my heart. And he's faithful to do that. And then down in verse 32, he kind of says something similar. And I'm just going to read that. It's another encouragement on what we should do. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ and God forgave you. Again, he's calling us to this place like Jesus. This is what Jesus did in your life. This is what I'm calling you to do in your life, to be like God in the way that he forgave. that is unbelievably hard. I've mentioned it before. I read a story this week. I've mentioned this magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs before. And I know a number of you guys have gone out and subscribed to that or kind of read the stuff. I'd encourage you to even more if you don't. But there was a story in there just this week about a lady, or maybe it was last month, but I just read it this week, about a lady whose whole family was killed in 2014 by Al-Qaeda, which I didn't even realize was still kind of around. So that shows you where I am on current world events, right? But her and her husband, after 9/11, felt like God was calling them to Afghanistan. It kind of fleshed out the whole story because it wasn't just like all this happened and we feel compelled. It really was, they didn't really kind of want to do it for a while, but I'm shortening the story. And so they're there and they've been there for 10 years and they're doing this great work. And they come into this place where her family was, and they intended to kill them all, but she was just happened to be down the street and they didn't know it. They killed her two kids, her husband. And it talks about her ministry still there, right? She moved, but she still goes back and ministers to some of those folks. And I'll tell you, that type of thing doesn't come without the Holy Spirit coming to your life and doing something to make you even more like Christ, because there is another side of that coin. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever seen the movie Machine Gun Preacher. Anybody? Anybody, right? Okay. That's what I would want to do. Okay? That's me. I would want to grab a machine gun, and this is a true story. A pastor of a Pentecostal kind of church up in Pennsylvania kind of got fed up and went to, I believe it was, I don't remember. It wasn't Rwanda, but it was one of the countries right there around it, Congo, or the name's escaping my brain at the moment, but where they were kind of taking kids in and putting them as child soldiers. And we've heard about these people there's a couple different ones now that are doing it, but there was this one main guy who's been doing it for like a decade now. And so he just went over there bought guns and is like fighting them. And that's what I want to do. And then there's a different picture of this lady who goes back and just loves them in spite of the fact that they have the guns and they have the swords and they have whatever. She says, I'm going to, she's seeing fruit. Most of us have heard the story of Elizabeth Elliot. It's the exact same story. They had the spears. They killed her husband. She goes back, along with the other wives. I mean, she gets singled out a lot, but there was other people that went with her and loved this tribe to the point where they knew Christ, right? It takes God doing something in our lives, making us closer to that of the Holy Spirit. And so the reason I'm bringing all these out is because Paul keeps bringing up this almost impossible thing. He says, be like Christ. Here's a way to be like Christ. Be like Christ. He says it over and over again. In the beginning of chapter 5, he says this. Right after he said that, forgive just as Christ forgave you, he said, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Follow God's example. Be like Christ. Do what God did. And it's like, how in the world can I do that? And I can tell you examples in my life where I've been obedient in that, and I can tell you a lot more where I haven't. And I'm sure your life is the same. In fact, I'm pretty positive Elizabeth Elliot, or this lady who is still living in South Africa and going back and doing ministry in Afghanistan, could tell us, like, her name flies out of my head, but they're not living life perfectly. There are places that are not submitted yet to the control of Christ and God and what His Holy Spirit is calling them to do. But the idea is that every day we're getting there. But there's never a day that we just mail it in and take off and say, oh, I've done what I need to do. This is good. I'm just going to... Every day. What did Paul say? Run the race. When? To the end of the race? Yeah. When was the end of the race? His life. It wasn't just until I hit retirement, right? Or it wasn't just until I get to this level where I know I'm not going to doubt anymore. I think for a long time in my life, I thought that was the marker. Like, whenever I got to the point where I didn't doubt and I really wasn't screwing it bad, that would be kind of it. It's every day. And then when I got to that place where I kind of didn't doubt anymore, I felt called to ministry, I felt like I wasn't completely messing things up like I was when I was younger. Then I realized, no, I'm messing things up. It's just different than what I thought before. And it goes back to verse 4, chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Each of us have a calling. We have to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. It's this following of Christ that makes it hard, but it's the following of Christ that we can't not do. In fact, I want to read to you a little quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor who was eventually killed by Hitler. And it was because he was mixed up in an attempt to assassination of Hitler. And so maybe that was right or wrong on Bonhoeffer. But the one thing Bonhoeffer never did was he never tried to sanctify that event in his life. He just said, here's how God is renewing and restoring me. And he wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he writes these words in there. He says, discipleship means adherence to Christ. And because Christ is the object of that adherence, it must take the form of discipleship. An abstract theology, a doctrinal system, a religious knowledge of the subject of grace and forgiveness, those render discipleship superfluous and, in fact, exclude any discipleship whatsoever and are essentially inimical to the whole concept of following Christ. Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. That's Dietrich Bonhoeffer writing in a different way what Paul is writing here. Become like Christ. Do what Christ did. Do that. It seems big. Yeah, it's impossible without Christ. But the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, we read a couple weeks ago, was the same great power that lifted Jesus out of the grave. And if you have that kind of power, do we believe that God can kind of change the darkness in our life to be more like Christ? We'll never be Christ, right? That's not our call. Christianity is not a doctrine, but a person to whom I must entrust myself without reserve. A guy named Alan Hirsch wrote this, if Christianity were merely a doctrine, its leaders would have been just as superfluous as the teachers of any sort of other religious or philosophical system. The focus would be on truth claims. And if we're honest, for a lot of times in our life, we wanted just to know those truth claims so that we could distinguish it from someone else and tell them why they were wrong or why I'm right. The focus would be on truth claims which are learned and appropriated independently of the instructor. But since, however, Christianity is not simply a set of beliefs, but is inseparably connected to the person of the Messiah, it stands or falls with him. Translation, the things that we need to happen in our life can't happen unless Christ is true. But the truth is, we sometimes, it seems so daunting that we don't even want to submit those over to Christ. And so then we just hang on to them and God never moves them. And then we blame God for never moving them. And the truth is, we never let God move them. When I worry, and I do occasionally, and I have to be honest, but in those moments of worry for my own life, that's me not submitting to the authority that Jesus has in my life. And when I do, just say, God, and Natalie and I have physically felt this, and I'm sure you're the same way. When Ben's twin brother died 2 weeks before he was born, our lives were consumed with worry for what may or may not happen with Ben, and so we didn't know if he was going to survive, and you know, we're just kind of wrapped up in this kind of fear because we wanted to control it. We wanted to worry. But when we got to those moments of like, what can we do? We're on the outside, not even looking in, right? We're just on the outside just waiting and hoping, and we can't do anything, and we were able to submit to God. It was this supernatural peace that did not make sense. And that's a beautiful place to be. We don't like that because it means that there's something hard that we're having to go through. But when we can submit to God in that way, he brings it. And that's true in all ways. He does give us a warning. And I just want to read it very quickly. Chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. So he gives us all these exhortations to be like Christ. And he fleshes out what they look like. Don't be like you used to be, but be like Christ. And then in verse 4, he does talk a little bit about that, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And I'm going to be honest with you. Every time I read that, it scares the fool out of me. It scares me. That really pushes me back to chapter 4, verse 1. Live a life worthy of the calling you've had received. Because a person like this has no inheritance. And so we do have a warning. But Paul spends a lot of time encouraging us, be like Christ. Do what Christ did. Forgive like Christ. Love like Christ. Be gentle. Be humble like Christ. And that's our encouragement today, church, is not, don't worry about what you can't do, right? That's what, if you're a new Christian, that's kind of what you worry about. It's like, oh, I can't do this anymore. Read this in this text. Paul spends a ton of time encouraging us of what we should do and can do and how our lives can be better. He does give us that one warning, don't be like these people because they have no inheritance with God. There's a lot more of like, be like this, do this. I want to read to you as we close, as we kind of leave today with this idea of, here's all the things that God has done for us in chapters 1 through 3. But in chapter 4, he said, now you be like this. Become like Christ. Funny thing is, we can't do it without God. But there is like an idea of us submitting ourselves to that. Acknowledging God. You are big. You are great. You are whatever. And so in my finances, I'm just going to submit to you and trust you. In my family, I'm just going to submit you and trust to you. And my health worrying, like when that story talked about me now, I'm just going to submit to you and trust you. When there's this person, Will Thomas, who annoys me to no end, and now we're going to have to work together or do stuff together, I just got to trust you, God, that you can make it good. And so there is that part, and he's saying, do that, submit to that, so that God can transform you and become like you. In the second century, there was this writer, I'm going to butcher his name, but I'm going to go for it. Diognetus. And he wrote this of the fledgling Christian community. This text has been dated to like somewhere in the mid-100s, like 120 to 150 AD. And so Christianity is still real new. It's still on the outskirts. It's still being persecuted and kind of, this is kind of really close to the broad persecution of the Christian church. And he wrote this about the fledgling Christian community. He said this, they dwell in their country. And the reason I'm saying this is because I want us to get a picture of what it looks like, not when we live a perfect life, because we'll never do that, but when we kind of live lives submitted to the person of Christ and what he's called us to. He wrote this of them, they dwell in their country, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land to them is their native country, and every country of their birth is as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others, and they beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, but at the same time, they surpass the laws by their life. It doesn't say they fight them because their laws don't line up with their lives. It says they obey them, but they surpass them because of the way they live. They love all men and are persecuted by all of them. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and yet restored to life. They are poor and yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of and yet are justified. They are reviled and they bless. They are insulted and they repay the insult with honor. They do good and yet are punished as evildoers. And when punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. And yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. we can live lives that submit ourselves to Christianity, submit ourselves to the personhood of who Jesus is and what he did, not Christianity, that was bad phrasing, but we can submit our life to Christ and let Christ transform us, then those people who are outside of our community start to see something different. Even those who don't share our faith will be impressed with a loving and gracious community. And I'll just be honest, we can't get there just because we're good-natured or we have good ideas or because we have a ministry team to distribute funds where there's need. That doesn't cut it. Like, that's all stuff I can do, right? That's all stuff you can do. You guys can vote on that. That's not what Christ does. Like, Christ can use those things, but he multiplies it, accentuates it, builds it up. He can transform someone's life. We can't do that. We can just be faithful to what God's given us. And so that, this morning, church, is our encouragement. As we come to a table, we realize that we do have a part to play, okay? But the majority of that part is just submitting to who God is and letting God do in our lives what he wants. But being obedient to that, hearing the voice of God takes time. But if you just say, well, I've never heard God, and so you don't listen, well, then that doesn't work that way, all right? There is a part on our end to play. And when we can submit, then God does all this other stuff that we can never even dream of. Like, take a body and break it. And because of that, forgive everything I've ever done. I don't understand that. I preached it my whole life. I don't understand it. It's something miraculous. And what I want to invite us all to is something miraculous, something that only God can do, where out of death comes life. So this week, as you go through your week, picture this. Picture what happens in the garden. Terry, feel free to pipe in if I'm wrong, right? But picture what happens in the garden. You have this seed. And what happens when we plant it in a pile of manure? It dies. And then what happens? Something miraculous. Life comes out of the ground. That's our lives. We're not offering anything more to God than a pile of manure in a lot of ways. And it's not because we're so good that God is able to do that. It's because of his miracle. And we're invited into this miracle. So this morning, as we come and we take the bread and we dip it into juice and remember the new covenant that God gave us, let us also remember that that's him inviting us into this miracle that we have, that we play a part in, but that he does the work in. So let's pray. God, we are humbled at what you do in our lives and how you do it. We don't even understand it. But we're excited by the fact that you can use us. Thank you, God, for being able to use us. For being able to take what little we have and transform it into something miraculous. And God, let us not be about the... Let's not fall into the trap of comparing what miraculous thing you do through our laying down of our lives and submitting to you. Let us not compare that to each other. God, if you choose to make some of us small vines and some of us grand sequoias, may we know that that is a miracle. And let us not compare. But let us just submit humbly. Would you convict and see what amazing things you can do. God, would you convict us, each of us? Would you convict me in places where we're not yet submitting to you so that we can and begin to see the miracle grow? God, thank you for the gift that we get to share in this morning of you sacrificing your son for us. Be with us this morning, we pray, in your name. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.